First of all, I want to say that although you may think that the topics are old hat and that we who are older ones have heard these lessons before, but the younger people need to hear them. People in the mission areas of the world need to hear them. And the church need to continue to preach the truth and to combat religious error. You know, I grew up on the farm. And about every week, Daddy would have me to go out and plow the corn. Because in a week's time, the crabgrass would start growing again and the weeds. And then Mama would get a hoe and I'd have to work in the garden. And we got it fixed up for 1 week, but in a week's time, I'd go back over and do it again. And brethren, we can't just answer religious error 1 year and go for several years and never say anything about it anymore and say, well, that takes care of it. No, it doesn't. Each generation needs to hear the truth and understand the difference between truth and error. And then, too, we need to be reminded of these things all along. And so we must keep on keeping on. When we were emphasizing the New Testament pattern of Christianity and a plea to go by the teaching of the Word of God some 50 or even 75 years ago, the church was growing rapidly. And you can remember that gospel meetings were conducted sometimes, usually 2 gospel meetings a year, often 2 weeks at a time. People were being baptized, church growing, is recognized as the fastest growing religious body in America. I'm reminded of the saying, if it's not broke, don't fix it. And so, but we've had some younger ones come along and they want to fix it, they want to make changes. But as they continue to do that, they're hurting the church, damaging the cause of Christ, and leading us into another great apostasy, as happened 100 years ago. Now, already things have been said about dangers and changes and twisting God's word. Brother Meadows gave a fine lesson last night from Peter's statement about wresting the scriptures. That isn't R-E-S-T, but W-R-E-S-T. Twist or to turn the scriptures. And handling the word of God deceitfully. There have always been those like that. And as we mentioned, the devil started that in the Garden of Eden, the very beginning of time. And he has his angels of deceit today through individuals as people try to twist and turn and change the Word of God, maybe change it in modern translation, or at least try to make it mean something different than what the Lord has said. We need to understand that all Scripture harmonizes. There are no contradictions in the Word of God, and that we need to study all that God has said on any particular subject to learn all of the truth of the Lord. And the Lord has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So, keeping these things in mind then, we want to go to our subject this afternoon. First of all, I think a little background study and might be helpful. It has to do with the elders. And are elders to rule only by example? Well, of course, that statement is found in the writings of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. First of all, we will turn to this statement and read it and then make some comment. Beginning at verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, wrote Peter, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, he didn't say he was the Pope or the head of the church. He said he was an elder. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, material gain, but of a ready, willing mind, of course, neither as being lords, Hitlers, over God's heritage, the church belongs to the Lord, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory as your reward for this wonderful work, the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Isn't that a beautiful statement from the Word of God, given by the Apostle Peter, given by the Holy Spirit through this inspired man? In a general way, I'm going to say I love and appreciate good elders of the church. It has been my privilege to work with several congregations in the local work. As Brother Essex mentioned, I'm not connected with any local congregation as the preacher now, and have not been for the past 23 years. But I've had the privilege of being with some very good, loving, kind, capable, devoted men as elders of the church, their good wives, and the family. And I appreciate all that they have done for me and all that they have meant for me. And I think there should be a very close relationship of the evangelist, the local preacher, with the elders of the congregation. God's original plan for the Lord's church in the sense of government is altogether different than what we see in the religious world today. We pick up the paper and we read about so-and-so as the head of the church, like was shown to me yesterday morning about the head of the church here in Independence. And the Smith line is dying out, and somebody else is coming in because they don't have any boys having girls. Well, that's not the Lord's church, and we know that. There's a difference. In the Lord's arrangement, there wasn't some man to be the head of the church. That came about in that apostasy that came, as predicted by the Apostle Paul in the 2 Thessalonian letter and in chapter 2, and also as predicted by him in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and following. And so in the year 606 A.D., Boniface III was declared to be the head of the church, the Pope. And so, of course, they try to make out like that Peter was the first Pope and on down the line. Well, nothing is said in the New Testament that Peter ever was in the city of Rome, much less that he was the head of the church, or that his successors would be likewise the head of the church, having that authority that the Apostle Peter possessed. It's a human arrangement. It's apostasy. It is a departure from the faith. Now, in the New Testament, you read of Paul and Barnabas as they turned around on the first missionary journey, and this that the congregation had been established, and they ordained for them elders in every church, every local congregation. Church is used in that sense. Elders is plural, but church, congregation, is singular. So there was a plurality of men called elders. But as we read also in Acts 20, they're spoken of as bishops or overseers. So we have some groups of words. Elders are the presbyters. Bishops are overseers. And then pastors are shepherds. Because Peter refers to the elders in the context that I read as being a shepherd to feed and guard and take care and protect the flock of the Lord. What a beautiful picture of the work of elders of the congregation. Here we have a group of Christians in this city. Now then, God's arrangement is that certain men qualified, and the qualifications are given in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus 1, that these individuals be selected, they be appointed as overseers or pastors or shepherds of the church, this local congregation, to make certain decisions. When are we going to meet for service? What would be the best program? So on and so forth. Now they are in authority. And we also have the statement in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. Account of how well they have done the work of taking care of the Lord's congregation in this particular place. It's the Lord's church. He died for the church. It belongs to him. He has given the laws for the church. But they're under Christ, the chief shepherd, as Peter would speak of it. But they're going to give an account of how faithful and devoted they have been in this work, in the Lord's arrangement. They must give an account, and that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Love, respect, and obey them. Now, I know that there are exceptions to this. We know that elders are human beings. Preachers are human beings. Preachers can make mistakes. Elders can make mistakes. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, Acts 20, he said, I want you to take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops or overseers or pastors, to feed the church of the Lord, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Then he went on to say that I know that after my departure, grievous wolves will come in. Well, that's a figure of speech, individual to destroy the flock. But you watch in all things, and from among your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. Well, as already been pointed out, read about Hymenaeus and Philetus departing from the faith. We think about preachers today and maybe others departing from the faith, one time faithful and devoted, good preachers, but no longer teaching error. Well, that's bad. Certainly it's bad. But the New Testament speaks of this. So we need good men, men who are able to teach the word of the Lord, who love the church, who have good wives, good families, and will rule. Now, the modern idea on the part of some, and especially young people, oh, the elders just rule by example. Well, all of us are trying to have a good Christian example in life. But how can elders convict the gainsayer, as Paul used that expression in writing to Titus, just by example? Here's an individual who contradicts the word of God and maybe wants things done in the worship contrary to God's word. Now, the elders have talked to this individual or maybe asked the preacher to give some lessons on this subject. That goes beyond example. Certainly they are to give an example, but there are other statements in the New Testament concerning the work of elders besides just being a good example to the flock. They must make decisions. Somebody must make decisions, and that belongs to the elders. Now, it's elders, and that's plurality. So you've got to have two or more to have elders, wouldn't you? The number is not given in the New Testament. That depends upon those who are qualified, certainly. Now, a group of people can meet and worship together without having elders, but they are to try to grow and develop and have individuals, men as elders and then as deacons. And when Paul wrote the letter to the church of Philippi, he addressed the elders, all the bishops, and the deacons. Now, as departures came in the first few centuries, so departures can come today. Departures came in the era of church government, as I pointed out. Along with that, change of doctrine and change in the worship. And so years ago, when instruments of music were being introduced into the worship, and congregations were being divided, church buildings were being lost to the liberal element, as well as the Christian schools, there were weak men as elders. So I want to point out we are to obey and respect the elders, but sometimes they are weak and they will go along with the majority, and they will permit false doctrine being taught from the pulpit, or maybe things injected into the worship unscriptural. Then, of course, we're not to obey them. Just like Peter, John being charged not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus in Jerusalem. And the answer was, we must obey God rather than men. The Lord comes first. I think we understand that principle. And you know from church history and that many so-called elders permitted the instrument being brought in, and digression continued, and so we have today the liberal disciples of Christ churches, sometimes referred to as Christian churches, women preachers, women spoken of as elders, and on like that, compromising the plan of salvation, cooperating with denominations, and saying we are a denomination. Well, they are now, because they have departed from the pattern of the New Testament church. And when congregations depart from the pattern of the New Testament church in doctrine, in organization, in worship, things like that, then it becomes a denomination. It has apostatized. And so elders are responsible to keep the church sound in the faith and in the right pattern. Now, we sometimes say, well, as the pulpit goes, so goes the church. And to a large extent, that is true. But I want to say, as the eldership goes, so goes the congregation. Because the eldership can guard and protect the church of the Lord. And they can ask the preacher, you do not preach this error. This is wrong. We cannot have you to do that. And if it doesn't straighten up, they can say, well, we must look for someone else. You should go on your way. They have the authority. Well, you know, sometimes preachers can respect the decision of the elders when it comes, as we would say, hiring him to preach for the local congregation. But when it comes to dismissing him, he does not want to respect the authority of the elders. Well, it ought to work both ways, shouldn't it? If they have enough good judgment to invite him to come, surely they have enough good judgment to dismiss him. And so the elders are responsible under God. It's the Lord's church. He died for it. But they are interested in souls, the salvation of souls. And they are to encourage. Just like a shepherd taking care of the sheep, to feed the sheep, to lead the sheep, and to guard the sheep against the wolves that might come in and destroy them. It's a great work. It's an honorable work. And so elders are to take it willingly, do the work lovingly in the sight of God, and one day they're going to be richly rewarded for their wonderful work together. So the elders are to have the example, but I would not say just example only. And so you take care of the flock, and do it willingly, not as lords over God's heritage, but examples of the flock, and the Lord will reward you for it. Now, back to the Christian church idea. I got to reading some literature about certain individuals, and talking about this man or that man, talking about him becoming the pastor of the church, and how the church grew while he was the pastor of this congregation. Now, in the New Testament, the local preacher is not spoken of as the pastor of the church. The elders are the pastors of the church. I never have been an elder in a congregation, so I've never been a pastor of the church. I know in the religious world that's their thinking, and we do not have time to try to explain the New Testament teaching. And well, I'm not the pastor of the church. They're men as elders, and we'll talk about certain things. Then, too, one man is not the elder of the church. No, no. And there's a plurality. And so they get together and they make decisions. Now, sometimes in the congregation, there are men who want to have a business meeting. And they come together with the elders and they talk about certain things, which is all right. But often they want to say, well, now let's take a vote on this and decide on this. Well, then they've got just as much authority as the elders in that vote, haven't they? Now, why not the elders say, well, we appreciate your input and the suggestions that you've made. We as elders will get together and we'll talk about this, pray about this, and then we'll make the decision. The elders make the decision. Now, we can suggest things to the elders as members of the church, but they make the decision. I hope that's clear, because I think it's important that we understand that. Then I think that elders need to be thinking about other men coming along to serve as elders in the congregation. We think about those as being preachers and helping them to go to maybe to some school of preaching, to study, to preach God's word, and that's fine. But we need to be thinking about men that'll take your place as elders of the church. And it often happens that older ones pass on, and maybe one moves away, and the eldership is dissolved, and that's bad. Good men to be trained and appointed as elders, so the others get older, become incapable of serving, pass on by reason of death, church continue on. You do not know who's going to use this nice building that you have erected here and paid for in the next generation if time continues? Will it then be used to teach religious error? Will there be women in the pulpit? Will there be mechanical instruments of music in the worship? Oh, you say, no, that won't happen. Well, it could happen after you go to the cemetery. You realize that? It has happened in the past. And we hear the saying, if we cannot learn from the past, we're doomed to repeat it. And brethren, this is serious. I'm talking about one of the most serious lessons for the welfare of the church and America that has been given in this lectureship. And preachers, you need to preach on this and encourage young men to think about being elders as well as being preachers and good Bible school teachers. It's a great responsibility. And I'm going to say a word about the good wives also. Often the men, you know, just a few minutes get together for a little business meeting after the service, and you women wait here in the building till we finish. Well, that can be an hour. But the women are patient, aren't they? Because who ever heard of a 5 or 10 minute business meeting with the elders after the service on Sunday night or Wednesday night? Brethren, the wives are to be appreciated for their wonderful love and loyalty as they help you to be a good elder in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are influences today that I think shows the weakness on the part of elders. In a Texas town, so I was told, and I believe this brother as a preacher was a reliable person, there is a congregation, and I know the congregation, and I know some of the men who serve as elders. They have 2 morning services, so I was told. They have an early service. They call it the spiritual service. We call it the liberal service. And then they have another service after the Bible school hour, in which, well, that's that conservative type. Well, now, you know what's going to happen as the younger ones attend this early service and they grow up and men are going to be elders. They're going to take control of that congregation and that building. You know where they're going to take it? I know where they're going to take it. I may not live to see it in my day, but I know where it's going to go. Now, why on earth are those men who claim to be elders permitting that thing to happen? I don't know, but they do. And this preacher also said, when I asked, do you know about so-and-so? I know him as an elder. Said, yes, I know his father. Well, he said, one day he said, I know my father taught so-and-so and believes so-and-so, but I don't believe that anymore. Now, that's liberal talk. Oh, I heard this preach and that preach, but I don't believe that anymore. Why not? When I went to school, I memorized the multiplication table. And you know, 2 times 2 equals 4. I learned that. That's what my daddy taught me and my mother. Now, wouldn't it be ridiculous if I got up here this afternoon and said, you know, I don't believe that anymore. Why, if a person wants to teach 2 times 2 equals 5 in Missouri, well, that's all right. It's how you look at it. Your interpretation of the multiplication table. Well, we'd laugh at that. But let's pick up the Word of God. It lives and abides forever. And Paul warned about those who would try to change the Word of God to teach something else. Woe be that individual that does it. Here's God's Word. Love it and respect it and preach it and all will be well. Well, another assignment has to do with the deacons. In Acts the 6th chapter, we read of individuals being selected, good men, full of the Holy Spirit, men of wisdom, to wait on tables. That is, the daily administration of food, to take care of those who were in need, especially widows. And the apostle said, we'll continue to give ourselves to the preaching and the prayer. Now, the word deacon means a servant. And so in that sense, they were servants of the Lord's church. I know the word deacon isn't used there in Acts 6, but they were servants. So you can call it that or not call it. Doesn't matter with me. But later, as we have Paul's language in 1 Timothy 3, He not only gives the qualification of elders, but he also gives the qualification of deacons and of concerning their work. So there were a special group of individuals who were especially servants of the Lord's church. Now, I know the word servant can be used in a broader sense. I understand that also. But the deacons are not elders of the congregation. Now, they may suggest certain things to elders, and elders may consult with them. But after all, the decisions must be made by the elders of the church. I'm going to emphasize that. That's what I believe the Bible to teach. And they are not, I again say, elders. Now, what about a congregation that doesn't have elders or deacons? Well, then the men ought to get together and in the loving, kind way, talk about the Lord's work and make decisions and harmony and peace until such can be appointed. Now then, another statement has to do with the 1 Timothy chapter 3 in regard to women, based upon verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And he also mentioned, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. I do not see how women can be elders of the church or deacons of the church in this sense, because Paul says the husband of one wife. And how could a woman fulfill that qualification? In the departures from the faith, as we know, in the religious world, there are women who are on the church board to rule. There are women who take a part in the public worship of the church by leading the songs maybe, or occupying the pulpit and giving a sermon. The word there in the verse 11 is in italics here in my King James translation, showing that the word is supplied by the translators. Even so must wives. But evidently, the translator thought this referred to the deacon's wives, or maybe the wives of both elders and deacons, in speaking of their qualifications. But they're not to be preachers. They are not to have a public participation in the Lord's work. Now, in my New Testament, I just look across on the other page. In chapter 2, in regard to the public worship of the church, Paul is writing to Timothy, an evangelist in Ephesus. And in verse 4, he said, or rather verse 5, there's one God. And then down in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. And that is not mankind, anar, men, in distinction with women. That they pray everywhere in every place, in every congregation, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Good righteous men. They lead the prayer. Men are in authority. We do not read of any woman being selected as an apostle. In like manner also we said that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And then he said, let the women or the woman learn in silence. Here we are in the public service with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, to be in silence. There's a place for women, place for men. In God's arrangement, and this is where Paul, by inspiration, goes back to the very beginning. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Not Eve and then Adam for Eve, but Eve and then Adam. And it wasn't Adam, Eve, and Evelyn. And it wasn't Eve and Adam and John and Job. No, one man, one woman. That's God's arrangement. Adam was not deceived in the transgression, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. The devil approached Eve. Why not Adam? Because Eve was a more certain one to receive the temptation and to sin, and then to lead Adam into sin. Now, in the Lord's work, there's men, there are women. They enjoy the blessings together in the church of the Lord. No question about that. But there's the idea of headship in the home. And so it's Adam, the husband, the man. And so it goes all the way back. And we read in 1 Corinthians 14, the women won't ask anything, public service, let them ask their husbands at home. We don't read a women evangelist in that sense. Well, what about Aquila and Priscilla? And they took Apollos aside and taught him. Now, I know, but this is a private arrangement, wasn't it? Not that Aquila and Priscilla attending the service, and so Aquila said, I want Priscilla, my wife, to get up and give the sermon this morning for all of you. No, not that at all. And even when they took him aside, you know, I cannot but think that Priscilla didn't say, now Aquila, keep your mouth shut while I talk to Apollos about this. I think I know more about this than you do. I don't believe she talked like that. Do you? I don't think so. But that was that humble way. And God refers, Peter was speaking of it, of Sarah respecting Abraham. There's a respect of the husband as the head of the household, the head of the family. And in the public worship of the church, men to lead the prayer, men to do the teaching, the preaching. Woman has a place. Certain things women can do that men can't do. Men can't have babies. Women can. There's a work. They work together. Now, I again say that the religious world as a whole ignores this. They want a high position, be the head of the church, or over certain congregations or churches. Well, that was like the old Roman Empire. Here is the Caesar, the head, and down below him others and others. You know, when Jesus was talking to his apostles, he said, the Gentiles of the world exercise authority and so forth, but it shall not be so among you. That's not the way it's going to be in my kingdom, in my church that I'm going to build. The spiritual kingdom of the Lord is not based upon government like the governments of the world. Not at all. Not at all. Each congregation is a local independent unit. The elders of this church are not the elders of another congregation or several congregations. Now, there may be times when they can advise and consult and talk together, but after all, each congregation, elders, local congregation. It's like the illustration. You used to build the houses with a great big window pane in front, you know, the living room. A boy might throw a rock and break the glass. The whole large window had to be replaced. But if you take a window with several panes, as we use that expression, a rock is thrown and one is broken, you just have to replace that. And so, if you're going to have one man over the whole church, then he can lead the whole congregations, all of them, astray. But if one eldership goes astray, that doesn't mean the eldership somewhere else must go astray. And they not to make them go astray. You see the wisdom of the Lord in that kind of arrangement? And they're not as lords in that sense, but they're the example, by their teaching, make decisions for the good of the church, the congregation. Now, we're being faced with individuals. Why is that push? They only rule by example. I believe because they won't ignore the authority of the elders and say the majority want instruments of music, or the majority want to cooperate with the denomination. The majority wants to use women. You don't have any authority as an elder, but by example. See, they can bring it in then. They can bring it in. And that's exactly the pattern to be taken, to ignore them and ignore their authority. Now, in 1993, it was my privilege to go to Kiev in the Ukraine twice. The second trip, I was asked by an Oklahoma church to visit another congregation there and to check on the work and to give them a report. I visited this congregation prior to going back home, and I gave a report. The Sunday morning came, a woman came around and stood up before the audience to give the translation of the announcements and the welcome and so on and so forth. And then she took over and said, two had accepted Jesus this past week. Didn't say obeyed the gospel, were baptized, but I knew that's what she meant. And introduced them. And then said, let's stand and we'll have prayer. She led the prayer. And this man who had made the announcement, she had translated, he translated her prayer in English. I was on the front seat. I listened. Then, after being seated, and she sat behind me in the next row, chairs, the preacher got up, and he was visiting from a city in America. He preached grace only. We're saved by what God does, and not by what man does. Well, so far as God providing for man's salvation, man doesn't have anything to do with it. But he does have something to do with accepting salvation by the grace of God. But anyway, the Lord's Supper. She came around to make the translation of offering thanks. And then made the translation in the services, the following, the special classes this week, and so on and so forth. I reported this to one of the elders by telephone. And he said, well, I think we can correct that. Well, I hope so. In my preaching abroad, Russia and other places, I have never had by my side in a public worship service some woman to stand and to give a translation of my lesson. Now, a man did give the translation of the sermon that Sunday morning. She did not. But I understand in some places this is being done. I believe it is a violation of God's principle of the men in charge of the worship service and respecting the teaching of the Lord. I hope I've covered the verses that I mentioned. It's very important. It's very vital. May God bless you good men who serve as elders of the Lord's church. And for your wonderful love and kindness to us who are preachers. We need your help, your love, your advice. And God bless every congregation that is represented in this audience today. Thank you, and thank you, Brother Jack.